Y'all ready to get into the Word of God this morning? We're going to talk about relationships. We're going to start a three-week series on relationships. And this is going to be when I first thought of it, I was going to do one on the family, one on friends, and one on coworkers. But instead, we're going to deal with relational aspects that can help bring health to all of those types of relationships, okay? So if you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. As we look at this text this morning in James chapter 3, starting verse 13, that's going to be our springboard in this discussion. What we're going to find out is in relationships, there's going to be things that we want to do, that there's some things that there's some attitudes and actions and behaviors that we want to put into a relationship, and there's also emotions and feelings and things that we don't want to have in our relationships because it could destroy that. So we're going to look at some positive things that we're going to do. We're going to also look at a negative element that can destroy relationships. And so James will get us started on that negative aspect that can destroy any type of relationship, whether it be family, whether it be with our friends, or whether it be with people that we work with. James chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." He says to check yourself. There's sometimes in the Christian life that we need to evaluate where we stand. Is there jealousy in my heart? Is there selfish ambition in my heart? Because if so, that's going to impact in a negative way every relationship that I have. It says, "This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." He says, jealousy and selfish ambition is earthly, natural, and demonic. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is what? Disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to hear what you need us to hear. Father, as we begin to look at how to have stronger, healthier relationships, I pray that you would give us your word. Father, may you speak to us, and may your Holy Spirit do in us what he needs to do in our lives. Father, I understand the judgment of my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we begin into like the real meat of this message, I want to go ahead and preface by this statement is that if you're looking for the perfect family, you're never going to find it. There's no perfect family. We're all dysfunctional in one degree and another. Amen. And I grew up watching a family. You can cue this up here. See if you were ever introduced to this family in your life. Y'all remember? I don't know if we got any. Y'all knew that, right? Y'all know that. Y'all probably know this song, right? Come on, sing it. Who's that in your family? Which one of your friends is that person? And who's this? There you go. How many of y'all remember growing up watching those shows right there? Some of you are thinking, what in the world was that? You are young and we are now old, all right? The Addams Family. Why? I tell you what, that's families right there. We're all dysfunctional. We're all messed up. You know why? Why is that? Because we're all part of the Adam family. We are all part of the Adam family. That's the original Adam's family. It was way back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and they broke fellowship with God and they disobeyed God. And ever since then, the families have been dysfunctional, right? Think about it. The first brothers, Cain and Abel. They were both making an offering before God. One of them did it with a pure motive and a pure in the right way and the way that God asked them to. The other one did not. God accepted and had favor on one of the brother's offerings, and the other one he rejected. The one brother gets jealous, bitter, angry, and kills his brother. Right off the bat, the very first family has a brother killing another brother. And ever since then, our families have been dysfunctional. Families have been in turmoil. Relationships have been tainted. Jealousy has entered. Here's what happens. You see, jealousy happens when I don't get what I think I should have gotten. When I'm not appreciated, when I don't receive something, maybe it's a material object, maybe it's an opportunity, maybe it's financial, whatever it might be. When I don't get what someone else got, and I feel like I deserved what they got, and I didn't get it, it causes me to be what? Jealous. Because in life, we all are dealt a hand, right? We're all dealt a hand, and we're dealt with a hand that we didn't ask for. I mean, we're born, we get this hand, and we think, great, man. What a mess. There's nothing good here. And some of us get dealt a really bad hand. Some of us get dealt somewhat of a bad hand. Some of us, our hands are a little better than others. They're all not perfect. They're all not a perfect hand. They all have some dysfunction in it. Some, granted, has more than others, and some are worse than others. But they're all dysfunctional. They're all bad because, you know, maybe you got dealt a hand and you said, I didn't want to grow up without a dad. I didn't want to grow up without a mom, but I did. I didn't want to grow up and get abused, but that happened to me. I didn't choose that. That's not what would be in the cards that I wanted. And so you're dealt with a hand, and what happens in life, sometimes we look at other people's hands and we think, well, they got a better hand than I did. And we get jealous. We say, well, I didn't get the same opportunities they got. I wasn't born in a wealthy family. I wasn't born in a wealthy family either. We're all poor. We were poor, and all my friends were poor. We didn't know we were poor, but we were poor, right? And everybody's got a different hand, and we can do one of two things. We can get jealous, and we can get bitter, and we can be jealous of the other hands that people have. We can just fold in and say, I quit. Sometimes our hand is bad because we've traded in some good hands and we've picked up some bad. Some of it was just a bad hand given to us. And then some of us take some of the bad in our hand, we take it out, we ask for two more, and sometimes it gets better. Sometimes it doesn't. Well, what do? You have to learn how to play the hand that you're dealt with in a way that brings blessing to your life and not harm. Because you see, the Bible says this in Proverbs 27:4. It says, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? We are real good about griping about other people's hands in America, aren't we? Well, I tell you what, if I would have that hand, if I would have had this, no. And what you got to realize is that the cards that they hold, they're dysfunctional too. Everybody has a hand that's dysfunctional. And can I be real honest? And this doesn't diminish, and hear me, I'm not trying to diminish any of your hands that may be bad, may be horrible. You may have had a horrible upbringing, or maybe you got a terrible hand dealt with you. I'm not taking any weight thing from from that. But can I just be honest and say that even the worst of hands that we have in America is better than most of the kids around the world? You realize there's kids across the seas that they'll be lucky to make it to age 16. And we gripe about this. If we want to destroy relationships, if you want to have no relationships with family, with friends, or coworkers, then here's how you do it. You become jealous of everybody else's hand, and you complain, and you gripe, and you don't live out what God has for you. That will destroy a relationship. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love is patient, love is kind, and is not what? Jealous. Love is not jealous. If we want to have healthy, strong relationships, and relationships are built on love, I have to love my family, love my friends, love the people that I'm working with. If I want strong relationships with those people in my life, it has to be built on love. And it says love is not jealous. And so if you have jealousy, bitter jealousy, James says, or selfish ambition in your heart, I can assure you, your relationships with your family and your friends and the people you work with will suffer. Everywhere you see in the Bible where jealousy exists, other than the holy jealousy of God that is jealous for the affection of his people, brings destruction. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. He's talking, and this is the reason why Paul delayed his coming to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were a messed up church that had all kinds of relational issues and problems. He says, "For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to not be what I wish, and may be found by you not to be what you wish, that perhaps there will be what? Strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, disturbances." He says, "I'm afraid that when I come, that I'm going to find all of you in a big quarrel and a big mess and griping and fussing and fighting and being jealous and bitter and angry, because jealousy breeds resentment and anger and malice, hatred, evil." Acts 13:44 says, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord." Praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, everybody assembled to hear the word of the Lord. You think this is a great thing. It's going to be an awesome thing. But there are some people that they didn't like to hear that. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with what? Jealousy. And they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. You see, Paul and the Christian church was moving and growing, and the gospel was being proclaimed, and people were being saved, and Paul was going out to preach, and there was a big, huge crowd, and the person from the other religious institutions, they looked around and they said, "Don't like that." It's funny that even among our own brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be jealous of each other. You know who gets jealous when a church does well? Not the lost people. The lost people in the county aren't going, "Well, I can't believe that church is growing." But you see a church start doing well in a community, and guess who starts behaving like that? Other church people. "Well, I'll tell you what, I can't believe it." You know, many of you have told me that you've came from church where they said, "Well, they must just water down the gospel over there, living water." That's what I say, Chase. Ha ha. They don't know us very well, do they? Why can't we celebrate with people? Why can't we be happy? Because of jealousy. Jealousy ruins relationships. It'll ruin every one of your relationships. Your family. Jealousy ruins your family. Right? Some of you have had these family moments when you come to a funeral, and it'll split a family right apart. Why? Because you get jealous of, "I didn't get what I thought I should have gotten. Why did so-and-so get this, and why did I get," and all this stuff. And you're arguing over stuff, and you're arguing over stuff that if you do get, you're going to die one day soon, and you're going to leave that too. You can't keep that. You understand? And so there's a lot of things that we are jealous of, and we fight, and that destroys relationships that don't really matter. Genesis chapter 37, if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to talk about jealousy in the lives of a family that really destroyed it. It brought friction in there. In Genesis chapter 37, we have the story of Joseph. And we'll begin as soon as I find it. In verse 37. Now Jacob is Israel as well here. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. These 12 sons are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. So all the sons have greatness on their life, correct? All their sons have something significant in their life. Now Jacob lived in a land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock of his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, he wasn't tattling on his brothers. He just brought the truth. He said, here's what's going on. Not good. You know, sometimes the truth, it's just not popular, is it? Because sometimes when you tell the truth, when you give the truth of a bad situation, people sometimes don't want to hear that it's a bad situation. And so this is what happened here with Joseph. It says in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. Now, when it says that Jacob or Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons, it doesn't mean that Israel didn't love his other sons. Okay? He loved them. He cared about them. Okay? It wasn't that he didn't love them, but there was a special affection that he had for Joseph. And the reason why he had this special love and affection for Joseph was that he was the firstborn of Rachel, his loved wife. You see, he wanted to marry her at the beginning, but Laban, his uncle, tricked him, and he had to marry Leah first, and then he had to work 7 years to get her, and then he had to work 7 more years to get this lady. So she was very important to him. Amen? And this was she couldn't have children. It was a long process. You can read about in the Bible. That's an interesting whole situation as well. But she finally has a son, and it's Joseph. And he sets his affection on him. This very colored tunic is not necessarily mean that it was a multicolored tunic. The translation literally means it was a tunic of long, it had long sleeves, and it was a tunic that went down to his ankles, which meant that he was set apart for responsibility. Favor on him. He didn't have to work. He was going to be an overseer of those who do work, because most of the people wore tunics that had short sleeves and they cut off to their knees. That was the working. I mean, you're a worker. And so his brothers are out in the field. They got the short tunic, meaning they're out there working, sweating. And Joseph's got the long tunic. He's been the manager. Well, I tell you what, I can't believe Joseph. We're out here working and sweating. He's up there trying to tell us what we're supposed to do, managing the sheep. And we're out here actually doing all the work and blah, 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 blah. I say, well, Joseph needs to get down. And they were bitter. They were angry. You can see it, can't you? Here's Joseph. Oh, he's the one daddy likes. Sibling rivalry. Some of you grew up like that. Well, I tell you what, you know, it's a bad thing when you feel like one parent loves the other more than others. Sometimes they just love you in a different way, right? You know, well, I tell you what, you know, my sister, they got all, my brother, my sister, they got all of the good genes, so I got all the bad ones, right? They're good at everything, I'm good at nothing, you know. One brother's got all the looks, one brother's got all the talent. That works out okay, because at least one got one got the other. But when one gets both, watch out. When they get the looks and the talent, game on. It's sibling rivalry, right? We get mad at each other. And these brothers were mad at Joseph. Now, it says when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of those other brothers, so they hated him, and they could not speak to him on friendly terms. They hated him. They hated the fact that, well, they got, you know, why is Joseph out there? Why is he being the one that gets to do that? Why is it not me? And they hated him and they couldn't stand him. They were jealous and they couldn't even be friendly to him. What happens? What makes it to where you can't get along with your own family? What makes it to when you can't get along with friends or people around you? Because you see their hand and you think, well, you know, they've got it good, I've got it bad, and it makes me mad and I'm angry and I can't stand them. That happens many times, that ruin relationship. Joseph, he has a dream and he tells his brothers and he says, please listen to the dream that I've had. This is verse 7. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I've had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to the father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you on the ground? His brothers, verse 11, it says, were what? Jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. His father recognized there's something here. His brothers were jealous. Well, verse 12 says his brothers went to pasture their flock in Shechem. Shechem was a bloody place. It was a scary place. Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. Did Israel love the other sons? Absolutely. He sent Joseph out to check on them. He said, my boys are out working in a place that's kind of dangerous. I need you to go check on them and give me a report and see how they're doing. How's the business going? Is there anything that they need? He cared for them too. He loved them. They were going to be the 11 of the other 12 tribes of Israel. So they had significance on their life as well. And here's where the story begins to get really diabolical. Because he sends Joseph from Hebron to Shechem to find his brothers. And they're in Dothan. They moved to a different place. And when Joseph is approaching the brothers, they design a plot. They say, well, here comes Joseph, the favored one. Here comes the one, the dreamer. Here comes the one. Let's kill him. We will kill him and get rid of him. You see where jealousy leads to very deep, dark hatred, which leads to very dark things. This led to murder or the thought of murder. One of the brothers stepped up and said, oh, let's don't kill him. Let's just throw him into this pit. And they said, okay, we'll throw him into this pit and we'll take his tunic. We'll kill an animal. We'll put animal's blood on it. And we'll go back and tell our father that an animal attacked our brother and killed him. And so one of the brothers like, let's throw him into the pit. His plan was to secretly come back and rescue him. Well, he leaves. And while he's gone, one of the brothers says, let's at least get some money out of this guy, let's sell him into slavery. And they're all like, oh yeah, let's do it. Let's sell him slavery. So some Ishmaelites are walking by. They sell him into slavery, which he ends up in Egypt. The other brother comes back and he's like, where's Joseph? And they're like, we sold him into slavery. He's like, oh no. They go back and they kill an animal. They take the tunic and they tell their father, an animal attacked Joseph. He's dead. And his father is heartbroken. Weeps. And those sons let him live in that lie for a very long time. Why? Jealousy. They were jealous of their brother. And so I want to encourage you and I want to encourage me to do two things this week. Okay, this is going to be my homework assignment. This is going to be your homework assignment. This is what we're going to try to do this week, okay? I want myself, instead of being jealous, instead of having jealousy build up in relationships around me, why couldn't the brothers, this is a question I have, is why couldn't the brothers celebrate the blessings of God on their brother's life? Why couldn't they do that? Why couldn't they say, Joseph, man, we know God's got a purpose on your life, and we don't know what it is, but we're glad to be a part of your family, and we're praying, and we want the best for you, and we know God's going to use us, and God's going to use you to do great things, and man, I'm excited for you. Why couldn't they celebrate? Why can't we celebrate with people? Why can't we rejoice when God does something good for someone that we step in and say, man, I'm glad and I'm happy for you and I want to celebrate that with you and let's rejoice in that, you know, because, you know, we all got dysfunctional hands. God's using you to do some great things and I know God's going to use me too. It might not be in the same way he's going to use you, but he's going to use me. And when he uses you in a certain way, I'm going to rejoice. And I'm going to celebrate. And I'm going to thank God for all the things that's going to happen in your life. Why couldn't they say when he came and told his dreams, that it means he told a word from God. It was a prophetic word. And they couldn't be happy for that. Instead, they were jealous. Why couldn't they say, man, Joseph, that's awesome. That means you're going to be great one day. God's going to use you to do great things one day. And he did. But they missed out and they couldn't celebrate. They couldn't rejoice in that. You and your friend, you apply for a job. And you're both wanting a new position. And your friend gets it and you don't. How do you respond? Can you celebrate? And say, you know what, man, I didn't get it, but you got it. And I'm glad you did. And I know you're going to do great in that job. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because something inside of us, man, because we're broken, right? And we get jealous, and jealousy rises up. And it's so easy if we're not careful. It will destroy friendships. It will destroy family relationships. It will destroy people that we work with. You know, you're working alongside somebody, and they get a promotion, or they get a raise, and you don't. But you've worked just as hard as they did. You're not thinking, what's that all about? You know, you have an opportunity. Do you celebrate with that and say, man, I'm happy for you. I'm glad you got recognized. I'm glad you got a raise. Or do you get bitter and jealous and say, well, I don't know what's going on. How do you respond? Single folks, you single. You've been praying, God, you're going to find a mate, right? Because that's going to fix everybody. Amen. And you're praying, and you and your friends, your single friends, y'all. And then your friend finds somebody, and you're still single. How do you respond? Do you celebrate? Are you glad because of that? Somebody else gets recognized? I mean, it can go on and on and on. You can think of all kinds of different situations that when good things happen in somebody else's life, do you get bitter and jealous? Or can you celebrate and say, man, I'm excited for you. I'm glad that you got this new position. I'm glad this good thing happened to you. Man, I really mean it, and I really want to rejoice with you. Because, see, that would change your relationship, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that make your relationship stronger? What if you go into work and you really celebrate with the people that you work with and say, man, you know, I'm just happy to be working by you. I recognize you're a good worker. And I just want you to know, this is great. That's foreign to us, isn't it? We don't think like that because we're selfish most of the time and we have jealousy most of the time. And instead, we need to be celebrating when good things happen. Now, I'm not going to celebrate over stupidity with you. Okay, you go out and do something, buy something you can't afford. I ain't gonna say, yeah, that was great. I'm glad you got that new thing that you can't afford. I ain't gonna celebrate that with you. But when God does wonderful things in your life, I want to celebrate that. When God does things in people's lives around you, when good things happen to them, when favor is on them, and it just seems like it works out in some way for them, for whatever reason it might be, celebrate with them. Second thing that we're going to do, because that one's going to be easy, right? Can anybody just be honest and say, I have a hard time sometimes celebrating with people. Anybody? Right. It's a real deal. Here we go. What else we got to do? We need to encourage. In 1 Thessalonians verse 5, verse 11, it says this. He's talking about we're children of the day, not of the night. We behave different. We live different. We think different. There's a different way that we live. And so he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Encourage one another. Encourage people around you. Encourage them. Don't tear them down. Don't complain. Don't bicker. Don't fight. Don't argue. Don't criticize. He says, encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, celebration and encouragement will keep you from being jealous and bitter. Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And look at verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to what? To love and good deeds. How we can help each other, probe each other to have love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging each other. Hey man, you can do that. I believe you can do that. Lift somebody up. Encouraging our teachers. We get an opportunity to encourage our teachers as we go back into school, right? Students, you can encourage your teacher. Say, man, thank you for teaching me today. I really appreciate you teaching. You're a great teacher. If that teacher heard that all throughout the day, man, don't you think that would change that teacher's attitude? Man, they'd be out there the next day, man. They'd be, I mean, that's exciting. They need to hear that. They need to hear that. We as parents need to be a blessing to our schools, and we can either complain and gripe, well, I tell you what, that teacher at my kids got, or we can build them up and encourage them. A lot of times we complain and criticize rather than encouraging people, don't we? It's easier for us to do, isn't it? Right? Pick up line, you know? I tell you what, I don't know why that barrier's got me turning right. I want to turn left. You know? It's I tell you what, it's taking so long. I tell you, we're in here forever. How about this? How about just being thankful that your kids get a school to go to for free, because it doesn't happen around the world like that? Amen. How about being thankful for education, that we have teachers that educate our people? And I'm telling you, in Montgomery County, they don't get paid what they should. Teacher pay here in this county is lower than it is in most counties. Be thankful that your kids get to go to school. Well, I tell you what, I got stuck behind the bus, and I tell you, it seemed like they went every 5 feet and stopped. This part of the message is for me. Be thankful, Grant, that we have a school bus that takes kids to school, that they get to go to school. Amen. Why can't we be thankful? Why can't we be encouraging? Why is it that our first reaction is always negative and complaining and griping, and just instead of encouraging and lifting people up and saying, thank you for the bus garage, for the good job that you do? The waiters and waitresses. It takes them 20 minutes longer than what we think that they should to get us our food. And we get all fussy and huffy and gripe, and I'll tell you what, why can't we just be thankful that we have food? Can I remind you? There's a lot of kids around the world. They don't get to eat but once every 2 days. And the food they get, we wouldn't even eat. We throw it away. Why can't we encourage? Why is it that we get so critical? Why is it that we are so quick to complain and gripe rather than encourage and build up? What would a church look like if, when we gathered in here, we encouraged each other, lifted each other up? That single mom, that single dad that's struggling for a hard time, we say, you know what? You're going to make it. You're going to make it. We're praying for you. Maybe God lays it on your heart to do something special for them and said, here, I just want you to have this. I want you to go bless your kids with it. That friend, that family member, that person you work with, they get that bad health report. You say, hey, it's going to be okay. We're praying for you. We're going to lift you up. We're going to lift you up to the throne of God no matter what happens. We're going to pray for healing of your life. We're going to believe God's going to do some great things. Encourage you. Why don't we lift people up? Why don't we encourage? Why can't we celebrate the good things of God with people? I believe with all my heart, if I'll start doing that and you'll start doing that, we'll see stronger relationships in our family, our friends, the people we work around. If we begin to learn how to celebrate the good things that happen in our life and encourage them to walk in the good things of God, we'll see relationships get stronger, don't you think? Now, Joseph was sold into slavery. He ends up being like second in command, and he's over the food distribution. And he did two things that Joseph never did. Joseph never complained. When you read through the story of Joseph, he never complained, nor did he compromise his values. He never complained, and he never compromised. So what happens in life when you're celebrating and you're encouraging and bad things still come your way? You keep doing what you're supposed to do, no matter what. No matter if you're in the pit, you don't complain, and you don't compromise your values. You don't compromise your integrity. You keep walking, you keep walking. He goes from the pit to the palace, and then Pharaoh's wife kind of gets an eye on him, and she makes up this false charge of this advance on her, and he gets into the prison. While he's in the prison, he still never complains, nor does he compromise his moral values. He gets out of that prison. He gets back into the second command. There's a famine where Israel and his sons are, and they hear that there's food in Egypt. And so Israel says, sons, I want you to go, and I want you to go find and get some food from Egypt. And the sons come walking in to the guy in charge of the food. Remember what I said? Joseph's in charge of the food distribution. And Joseph sees his brothers coming. And Joseph has a choice in this moment. Could he pour out his vengeance on them? Can he show an unforgiving spirit and say, you sold me into slavery? You're not my brothers. Could have he executed them? Could he have had the power to do to them what they did to him? Absolutely, he could have. It's a neat story. I'm going to ask you to go home and read it and see how it all plays out. The bottom line, man, Joseph weeps. And there's a moment when he embraces them and he kisses them and he forgives them. And that family gets saved because they moved to Egypt where there's food and plenty of food. He brings redemption through forgiveness. You see, many of you deal with a bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, a jealousy. And when you have the power to forgive, guess what you need to do? You need to forgive. Why? Well, can I tell you there's one greater than Joseph? You see, Israel sent Joseph to Shechem to go check on his sons. He was in Hebron, the place of safety, of fellowship. Good place. And he sent him out to go check on his brothers that was in Shechem, which was a bloody, violent place. There's a father in heaven that looked at his son, the one he loved, the one in whom his favor rested on. And he said, son, I want you to go to earth and I want you to rescue them. Because see, here's what happens. Many times we read a story in the Bible and we like to think that we're the good guy. We're the good guy in the story and everybody else is the bad guy. But can I tell you, most of the time I relate to the bad guy more than I do the good guy. Most of the time I look like the brothers more than Joseph. And we're all the brothers in this story. And there was a greater brother named Jesus who stepped out of his comforts of heaven and walked the sin-filled stains of this earth. And he was beaten and he was bruised and he was mocked and he was falsely accused and he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and he was crucified. But he rose again. He could have had vengeance on us, but he showed grace instead. Wow. What a story. And if we will walk in his love and in his grace and in his mercy and his ways, I'm telling you, your relationships with your family, with your friends, with the people you work with, we'll be healthier, we'll be stronger. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we want to give you thanks that you, Lord, pursued us. And Father, when we had sin in our heart, whenever we've harbored jealousy and bitterness and we turned our back on you and we despised you and we wouldn't listen to you, you still pursued us. And you went all the way to the cross and you died so that everyone who believes in you could have everlasting life. Father, there might be some folks here this morning, they're in some relationship crisis with others. And there needs to be healing, forgiveness, mercy. Some people here, Lord, may be battling a very real sense of jealousy. Or they're just so jealous of everybody around them that they are so frustrated at the hand that they've been dealt with. They feel like it's unfair. And God, today, would you break that? Father, help us this morning to celebrate the good things in others, to encourage one another. And may we look to you, the very one who loved us, to redeem us, to get us out of our sin and into your righteousness. And Lord, you said, we will be clothed with your robe, with your robe of righteousness that we all can wear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond this morning. Let us sing. Let us stand. Let us pray. Let us praise. Let's sing. Whatever God's laying on your heart to do this morning, would you do? Would you obey him?